turn my top on here. There we go.
Is that, ooh, listen to me. Thank you, Robert. Hey, I'll get my sound all fixed back there in a minute. Take your time, kids. Take your time. Wow. What a nice day. Thank you for being here. You spend a lifetime trying to help your kids not have a bad attitude, don't you? Mm-hmm. How many of you went through that with your kids? They have a bad attitude and you try to work them out of it. I see some hands going up. I remember coaching Little League, one of the greatest teaching zones of the world. How many Little League coaches have we had? Softball, baseball, there you go. Weren't the kids wonderful? Weren't the parents horrible? I played in a tournament in Kansas, just across the river from Missouri when I was a child, and parents weren't allowed. They could sit in the parking lot in their cars, but they had been banned because of their behavior. I got my first death threat umpiring T-ball in Kentucky, where every T-ball game ends in a tie, regardless of who scores. Mama threatened to kill me. She was on my car waiting for me to go out in a day before cell phones. And pay, you had, you know, the only way to call the cop was a pay phone. And who has a quarter, right? Attitude. We work with our kids on it. I can remember Philip coming off the field complaining that they had lost and the other team had cheated. And I said, no, son, they played better than you. How could that be? I said, you had a bad day. Any of you have that bad day? How many of you try to blame someone else for your bad day? I love to coach the kid, though. Eddie was one of my kids. I could have gone out and told Eddie to turn his back to the field and look out across the fence in the outfield, and he would have done it with a smile. I love to coach Eddie. Had never played baseball in his life. He was a natural, and he didn't know it. Last game of the season, I got caught cheating. I'd run out of pitchers. And I put a pitcher in who'd already pitched. The other coach caught it, and he came up, and he said, you're out of pitchers. You're either going to have to forfeit. And I turn around, and Eddie's standing there with that grin. You know Odie from Garfield? Yeah, he's got that grin. He's going. And he said, I'll pitch, coach. I said, you ever pitched before, Eddie? He said, nope. Pitched Eddie, we won the game. Kid could do anything. Didn't have a clue. Had no ego. He was just happy to be there. Then there was the kid whose brothers had been catchers, dad has been catcher, grandpa had been catcher, and he couldn't catch, but dad knew he was a catcher. Any of you who know baseball know what the term bat blind means? What that means is right as the ball comes across the plate and the batter swings, the catcher closes his eyes for a second. That means he's going to get hit in the face mask or the chest protector. And this little boy did. And his attitude was bad. And his dad, he'd already been in discussion with LSU when the child was 9 because he was going to catch for them someday. I just couldn't deal with that. I loved Eddie. Eddie caught for me a lot. Never caught before, but who cared? He was Eddie, you know? We're talking about the presence of grace today, and we're in Luke chapter 10. It's only 4 verses. It's 4, sometimes, it can be fun verses. It depends on your attitude. Chapter 10, verses 38 through 42. You spend a lifetime trying to help your kids with their attitude, and where they're learning to have a bad attitude is usually from who? Us. That's right. There are times and places as adults, now your kids are never supposed to do this, but you are allowed to have bad attitudes in your mind, right? Does anybody believe God understands when you're stuck in traffic and you start uttering those words you don't want your kids to say? Anybody believe God understands that? How about when the person cuts you off and you give them the wave with that particular finger and you're certain God understands that? Any of you get upset when you're in the line at the grocery or the Walmart? Yeah. Somehow we think a bad attitude is warranted on occasion, but we tell our kids it's not. And they learn. So let's go to the scripture. Let's have a talk today. Jesus and the disciples, they're traveling in the 10th chapter of Luke. They enter a village, and there's a woman named Martha. They go to her house. She welcomes them as a guest. Of course she does. You know, everybody wants Jesus to show up. Nobody stands at the door and goes, Jesus, I'm in a real bad attitude today. You don't want to come in here. Because we all believe in our deepest selves that God is in us, that God is with us always, that God is always watching, except for when we're stuck in traffic. And then God understands, because God's probably thinking the same things you do, because you know you're right. She welcomes him as a guest. Of course she does. She wants to have Jesus there, just like every church and every home group across the country. Everybody wants Jesus to be present. We welcome Jesus into our presence. Do you know the idea of invocation is the inviting of Jesus into our presence? A little arrogant, I know, because Jesus showed up here long before any of us did. So she welcomes him as a guest. Every church across the country believes God is present with them. Every church. But the tale digresses right here. And on our next slide, it says, if you're over here, I'm so sorry. You know, I know we got a TV issue. Try to look over here with us if you can. Martha has a sister named Mary. Mary sat at the feet of Jesus and listened to his message. Oh, John and I, pastors across the world, wish everybody was a Mary. And you just said, I like the idea of sitting at our feet, don't you, John? Yeah, John and I joke about that pulpit at some churches, Dolphin Way, First United Methodist in Montgomery, that's raised up, and it has a lid, and you walk up into the Holy of Holies, and your subjects are down below you. That's preaching there, I tell you. Mary sat at the feet of Jesus and was mesmerized by his message. But, by contrast, on the other hand, Martha was preoccupied with getting everything ready for the meal. And here are two kinds of people that exist in our world today. Oh, I know, you hear me say the two kinds of people that come to church. Those who feel guilty about everything I say and they know I'm speaking to them. And then those who tell me, good sermon preacher, they sure needed that. These two ladies represent us. For I found over the years, and I've told you from the very beginning of our time together, which is now, if I'm not mistaken, somebody, 1 week beyond 1 year, wow, and you're still smiling and showing up. It's amazing. What was I about to say, David? It just went away. Mary, they come in, and I've told you from the very beginning, that across the next 10 years, I believe with all of my heart that the place of church will be to be the deep breath. Will you come in from out there? You come in from the elections. You come in from poverty. You come in from gas prices. You come in from heartbreak in your home. You come in here from depression. You come in here from the economy. And you take a deep breath. You come in here Sunday after you've had your HOA meeting on Saturday, and you're certain Lucifer was loose in that room. And you come into this space, and you take a deep breath, just like Mary does. For there are many ways to describe this Mary, and we're not exactly sure who she is. There are other tales of Mary who was broken, who was wounded, who's beaten by life and tired. Many of the followers of Jesus would just gather near because he accepted them, he loved them, he appeared to care for them. For in a society where all of the people of the temple would not speak, touch, or walk past a certain person before the Holy Sabbath, Jesus sat with them. For Mary represents those who just step in the doors for a deep breath from a hard life. And Martha represents those souls who are busy. They're fixing this and doing that and tending to that. And both souls are so desperately needed in the life of a church. We begin to explore the two souls. And I say to you that attitude is everything. Every one of us know that a bad attitude is bad, and we figure when we're having some, there's something going on that warrants it. I don't think we're talking about bad attitude today. I don't think we're talking about that. I think we're talking about the person who knows everything. If y'all just listen to me, everything would be fine. If y'all just do what I tell you, everything would be fine. Every church, and now this is only my sixth appointment, and that is, you know, some of my peers have been to 13, but we preachers sit around and talk about the first month, the 2 weeks prior to coming to a church and the 2 weeks after coming to a new church. Without fail, and Foley is no exception, someone will call, email me, or post in some fashion where I can see it. I hope you do everything the previous pastor did. But the same number tend to do the same thing and tell me, I hope you undo the things the other pastor did. Because we know, we've heard from God. God tells us things to tell you that you need to be doing. And has anybody ever come up to you and told you something you needed to be volunteering in or doing or changing? And they go, well, you just pray about it. Do you know what that doesn't mean for you to pray about it. That means think about it hard and agree with me. Right? Attitude is everything. The only real real witness to your faith is your attitude. Not too hard to be in this room. The lights are dark, so if you frown or doze off, we really don't know. I hear some of you laugh, so I know some of you are relatively happy out there. But it's when we go out there. Faith shines in the traffic. Faith shines in the line at the Walmart or the Publix. Faith shines when the faucet breaks and water's spraying. Here's Martha. Don't you love Martha? Martha comes up to Jesus and watches Mary just sitting there. Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to prepare the meal? Tell her to stop it. We just crossed the line, didn't we? We've just gone to fixing the meal, to knowing not just what Mary should be doing, but knowing what God should be doing. How many of us believe that a good sermon is one that agrees with us? How many of you come to church expecting to hear certain things? How many of us come in going, well, why don't we do this, and why don't we do that, and why don't we do this, like God wants us to. God wants us to sing the old songs. God wants us to do the Apostles' Creed. God wants us all in a Bible study led by so-and-so. It's not a bad attitude. It's the attitude that, God, if you cared, you'd make them do what I need. If you cared, you'd make them do what I need. There's something in this person of Martha, and I think need is the right word. Martha needs Mary to get busy. Martha needs Mary and Jesus to understand how important what she's doing is. Martha needs for Jesus, in the name of God, to get other people to buy into what she thinks is important. I have an idea. Now you get them to do it. I have an idea. Why don't they want to participate? It's who we are. It's part of the human condition. Martha needed God, Jesus, and Mary to understand who she was and what she's doing and who she's serving. Any of you sail? I love to sail. I haven't sailed in a few years. Who's had a sailboat? Who's been on a sailboat? Isn't it fascinating? Oh, I can remember coming across Mobile Bay, out toward the island, and the boat is heeled over, and I watched Hannah and Philip sitting on the low side of the boat with their hands in the water, and dolphin would come up and brush against them. Dolphin came up and rode the wake. It is magnificent. If you will understand the illustration. A complainer will complain about the wind. It's too hard. It's too soft. It's coming from the wrong direction. How are we going to get over there if the wind's blowing like this? The optimist expects the wind to change. It's going to change. God wants us sailing. It'll change. But the leader adjusts the sails. Can you hear what I'm saying? The leader will tweak, will pull, will tug, will guide. The leader will adjust the sails. an old rule of thumb back in my days at Christ Methodist Church. Jeff always said that when people quit volunteering, that's God saying, go a new direction. That we have to bully our way into getting volunteers, we're probably not following God's will. You have begun filling out little cards. I don't know if they're in your pews today, but I know across the last 3 weeks we've given them to you. Places that you might like to volunteer. I found it wonderful to see, and see, this is my assumption. When people say, well, volunteer, that I think that probably means God is doing something. But the two things that have been most prominent, one has been a Sunday morning breakfast, and people are signing up to cook breakfast for you guys. We're going to make teams of four, so everybody will only do it. The rest of the year, if we get four teams, you're only going to do it one, you know, once a month. Isn't that cool? The other thing that I've been fascinated by is you have checked tutoring adults and children. I like that. I wonder why it is that so many of you have checked you'd like to help an adult learn to read, that you'd like to help a student who's struggling in school with their reading. For you know, if you can read, you can grow. Jack Welch used to say, successful people read. It doesn't matter what they read. They just read. And the two things you have signed up most for have been Sunday morning breakfast. Who doesn't think sausage is part of God's plan? You know why God didn't let the Jewish people in the Old Testament eat pork? He was saving it for us. And tutoring. Let me just look at you and say you are a magnificent people. Tutoring. Now there are some things we've done for years that you haven't signed up for. And there's going to be somebody going, well, that was my thing. And I may be one of those. But as your leader, we tweak the sails. And we're probably going to do some tutoring around here. And I am so proud of you. And if we can have breakfast, and there's a mom that lives nearby who's single and raising her kids alone. On a Sunday morning, if she could come in here and have some pancakes and some sausage because you guys did it, wouldn't that make her day? Wow. That's exciting. It also means change. Jesus, make her do what I want her to. I know I've used it too many times, but one more time won't hurt. The lady that brought a sermon outline to me and said, God told me to tell you to preach this next week when my kids are here. Jesus turns to Martha and says, Martha, Martha, you're worried and you are distracted by so many things. That meal is so important. And getting Mary to do what you want seems very important. But only one thing is necessary, Martha. And Mary has chosen the better part. And I'm not going to take that from her. She needs to sit and to hear, to breathe deep, and to soak in the presence of grace. She needs to let grace wash over her. And she's made a good choice today. Did Martha make a bad choice? Not really. Does everybody want to eat? Yeah. You know, that was a dilemma of the old conservative church. I don't think America's got more liberal. I think the conservatives, we have run out of things to be conservative about. Let that soak in for a second. There was a day, and some of you remember it, when restaurants were closed on Sunday. And one of the great dilemmas was, do we go to a restaurant and make someone work, or do we go home and cook and work ourselves? And the Christian, in all of our righteousness, usually chose to go out so someone else could sin. You got it? Yeah. Some days we need to come in here and just soak. But somebody's got to do the stuff. Yeah, they do. But maybe God is wanting the church to simplify. Maybe God is wanting the church to create spaces to breathe deep. John Maxwell, in his little book, The Difference Maker, it's about that thick. You see me? Men, I always love to promote John Maxwell to us because so many of us don't like to read. John Maxwell's paragraphs are usually about four sentences long, and he litters his writing with sports stories. Who doesn't like that? John Maxwell, The Difference Maker, says that the sum of all of your thoughts is usually comprised by your overall attitude. And if your overall attitude is the world needs, the world ought, and they should, and they don't, that is a reflection of your faith. That somewhere in life, we've become disgruntled. And perhaps we've taken our eyes off of Jesus and put our eyes on maybe well-meaning task, but it has eroded our soul. The emotion you continually feed is the one that will dominate your life. Do you know why we don't just feed our kids red Kool-Aid and cake? Because they will be so hyper. We have to balance it out. Jeff Spiller used to say, you want to make people leave you alone? Complain all you want to. And they will stay way away from you. And so, my friends, if you change nothing, nothing will change. And our complaining takes us nowhere. I read this week, the world does not hate God. The world's pretty in tune to Jesus. They're willing to buy the message. It's us they're not sure they want to put up with. Have we become so right, we've become wrong? Have we become so righteous, we've become unrighteous? Have we become so busy being Martha that we forfeited the part of our soul that needs to be Mary? Well, I'm going to leave if. I'm not coming if. I expect here. I don't know. Unfortunately, that's probably who you are at home, too. And out there amongst the peoples. Little League. I remember the child. Parents always showed up in their workout clothes. They were super athletes. Oh, you could tell when they walked up because they were dressed the part. And they had a little boy who was destined for an all-star. Dad told me he's going to be an all-star this year. He ended up playing right field, and when the ball would be hit to him, instead of telling him to catch it, we'd tell him to duck. Run! Because it was going to hit him in the head. I can't tell you how many times he stood there and watched it hit him in the head. Baseball was not his thing. It wasn't going to be his thing. He was going to do something else. But the parents were so sure they were right. What they forfeited was him. Church, don't be so right that you forfeit those who need our Jesus. Bend, flex, adjust the sails. Take the deep breath. Does it feel good? It does to me. I'm funny in my sermons sometimes. Sometimes it's just me. But sometimes it's so I don't cry. Because life can be hard. Life can be sad. Had a kid going through a hard time Saturday. And she called and she said, Dad, make me laugh. We spent the next 20 minutes laughing. What if you did that for the world? What instead of pontificating, you made them feel so good they laughed? Amen. Bible, right? Genesis 1:1, in the beginning.